Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this second Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the second epistle of St. Paul to the church at Corinth. We're going to read from chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 5. I actually may add a couple of verses to that. But the reading for today is actually 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 5, where we read in the name of our Lord. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, truly how great you are. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There possibly is no greater understanding that the human being can have. I gotta tell you, I don't think I've ever been as excited to preach a text as I was today to preach this text. You have one of those eureka moments where all of a sudden you're working on something, and like I've said before, you know, I've studied the scriptures now for, I can't even tell you how long. I've gone through this passage, I can't even tell you how many times. And you just find stuff that you miss. It's all of a sudden that you miss this, and all of a sudden there's a connection that takes place. There is a grace that's greater than all of our sin. And those are not empty words. There's a grace that's greater than all of our sin. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. We spend way too much time talking about sin and way too little time talking about grace. As a matter of fact, the ratio should be ridiculously large in favor of talking about grace, not talking about sin. We spend all of our time looking at what's negative and what is evil, and for that reason, we give it more power. If you've ever dealt with dealing with somebody that's an enemy, or if you've dealt with any sort of competition or anything like that, you understand. One of the greatest things that your enemy does, one of the greatest things that your competition does, is try to feed into your mind the thought that they have you. If you play football, you'll get trash talked. And you understand, any time that that's going on, that's because that person doesn't know whether they can handle you or not. They're trying to get into your head so that they can influence you, and that's exactly what Satan does. Satan is so evil that what Satan does, even in the church, is gets us to focus on sin. And as soon as that takes place, we've lost the whole focus. We've lost everything. As soon as we start to listen to that, we have been deceived. And that's why the scripture talks about this as a deception. It's a deception. It's deceit. It is antichrist. It speaks substituting something for Christ. That somehow or another, we should be good enough. That we should do the job. That then God will come and be happy with us. And that is baloney. I couldn't believe that I had missed this through all these years. What St. Paul says, he says, we, having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith as whom? Who's he talking about? What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He says, we have the same spirit of faith as God's own Son. You heard Jesus today say very clearly, who is my mother, my father, my sister, my brother? He says, everyone who has that faith, everyone who works according to what I have given them to work, he says, that is my offspring, that's me, that's my blood relation. Those are my people. That's us. That's us. Paul says, we having this exact same spirit of faith, the same thing that's in Jesus. And then he does this thing, and I've told you about this before. I hope you have done it. Because if you do, you will be ridiculously blessed. Go read Psalm 116 through 118 and understand that on the night Jesus was betrayed, when he had finished the Last Supper, that's the hymn that he sang. He sang that hymn. That's called the Great Hallel. He sang that hymn. And you understand that when you read those three psalms, they're all about him. When he sang those words, he himself with his disciples, after the close of the Passover, he was going to be betrayed. But he sang these glorious words, these three psalms. And they're all about him. And you're going to find that those are verses that are quoted all over in the New Testament. And this is one of them, and I can't believe I missed it. But I'm going to read for you three verses out of Psalm 116. It says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. This is Jesus. Jesus says this. He's going to be put to death. But what does he have faith in? That the Father will raise him from the dead. He says very clearly, he says, you delivered me from death. He says, I know that you will deliver me from death. And as a matter of fact, I will again walk in the land of the living. In other words, his resurrection. He's going to be raised from the dead. And he says, I have faith in you. I have faith in you. And so that's why I spoke this. Paul says, we have exactly the same faith by the same Spirit. He says, so it says, I believed, I had faith, and so I speak. He says, therefore, I speak. He says, that's why I speak. He says, because I believe. Exactly the same thing. He says, I believe exactly the same thing. I believe that there is a grace that is greater than all of my sin. And as a matter of fact, I will not die. I will be among the land of the living. I will live. And this is exactly what Paul says. He says, knowing, because Paul knew that Psalm 116 was about Jesus. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, in other words, the one that's being talked about in that psalm, the one who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. He'll raise us up also by Jesus and will present us there together with you. He says, I know, I believe, I have exactly the same spirit of faith as Jesus. And so I speak. And you're not smiling. I can't believe it. I just cannot believe it. Good. He says, we have exactly the same spirit of faith, the same thing. Grace greater than our sins is not an abstraction. It's not something that we simply sing. It is a reality. There is a grace that is greater than all of our sin. And as a matter of fact, we are not supposed to spend our time talking about sin. We are supposed to spend our time talking about this grace, because it is this grace that gives us a guarantee, an ironclad guarantee, that by that grace, we cannot die. We are simply going to live forever. The same God that raised Jesus, his son, from the dead, by the same spirit of faith, will raise us from the dead. That we will be eternal. That sin is not enough to offset that. That the grace of God is so much greater than all of our sin, that as a matter of fact, sin isn't even worthy of mention here. Because it's nothing to be compared. And that's why Paul says, that's why we don't faint. So why are we fainting in the world? Because that's what happens to us. We faint. All of a sudden we start dwelling on stuff we should never dwell on. Instead of dwelling what we should dwell on, which is the grace of God, we look at all sorts of other garbage. We fill our minds with other garbage, stupid things that we can't even know anything about. And then we pat on ourselves on the back thinking that now we know something. Instead of coming to the point of understanding, what we can know, what we do know, is the greatest thing ever that we could ever know. That Jesus the Christ is risen from the dead and that he has taken us with him. And that's why Paul doesn't get pulled off by any of this stuff. He doesn't worry about the government. For crying out loud, we spend too much time talking about the government. And then we complain about it. And that fixes everything, doesn't it? I've told you before about my grandfather yelling at the TV. That did a lot, didn't it? Because we spend our time on nonsense. We've been given over to stupidity. And then we think we're smart. We've outsmarted them. And we don't understand. That's how they get you. That's how they own you. Because your mind is focused on them. Stop it. Get your mind out of that gutter. And get it where it belongs. Because it belongs on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a risen child of the living God. And the government can't do diddly squat to you. It's not them. It's us. It's about us and knowing who we are, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He says, because everything is for your sake. He says, everything. He says, and that's why we don't faint. The reason why we're fainting is because we have been pulled entirely off of what we are supposed to be focused on. That's all it takes, is some guy to knock you down on a football field, sit there and whisper in your ear those sweet little words that they'd love to tell you. You know, you get knocked down by another football player, they sit there and they, it used to be in the old days, they'd spit in your ear hole. I don't know if they can get away with that anymore. And then sit there and tell you what a bum you are and how they're going to knock you down every time. You know the way you overcome that? You get up. And you keep your mind focused on what you need to do. The reality of things is you are a child of God. You are God's own offspring. Jesus acknowledges you as God's child, as God's own. And Paul says, that's the spirit of faith that's in us. The same one that's in Jesus. He says, that's why we don't faint. He says, it doesn't matter what Caesar does. It doesn't matter what my religious opponents do to me. It doesn't matter what happens, any of those things. He says, we don't faint because the outward man is perishing anyways. He says, but inwardly, he makes this great statement in Greek. He says, we're made new. Inwardly, we're made new every day. Every day, we start out every day, and day by day, we are made new. And he says, for our light affliction, that's what he talks about. He says, our light affliction, he says, is but for a moment. He says, for momentary is our affliction. He says, worketh for us a far more, and I love this statement in Greek. It's actually a redundancy. Uses these great redundancies. So they render it a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, this superabundance works superabundantly, is what he says in Greek, to bring us to the eternal weight of glory. To understand, what's going on around us is a light affliction. What we know, what we have within us, is an eternal weight of glory. And you're still not smiling. I just do not get it. I cannot understand it. I will never understand it. You realize very clearly. You ever heard of Hines Ward? Played for the Steelers. I hate the Steelers. You know, anybody that knows me knows that. But Hines Ward was amazing to me. Because Hines Ward, you could knock him down. You could just knock him down. Knock him down. Every time he got up smiling. Got up smiling. Because he knew in the next play he was coming after you. Doesn't matter how many times you knock him down. Get up smiling. Get up smiling. He was noted for that. That big smile. Big smile on his face. Always ready to go. Always ready. We have the eternal weight of glory. And we don't smile. We're sick. We're sick. We've lost the direction and the understanding that we are to have. Because Paul says very clearly, he says, we look not at the things which are seen. We don't look at those things. He says, that's not what we look at. He says, but we look at the things that are not seen. He says, we look at the things that are not seen. So you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, well, that's nothing special. I've been looking at that for many years. Because you're blind. Because you don't see what God sees. Because God sees you. And when God looks at you, he sees you, his very own offspring. in the image of his son. He sees you. He sees you as you really are. You get up, you don't see you. You think you see you. You pat yourself on the back for being so smart that you see you, but you don't see you. Only God sees you. And it's only by faith that you can know it. It's only by faith. It's only by faith that that reality comes to us. We don't look at the things that are seen, Paul says. We look at the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are simply temporal. They're here for a moment and gone. He says the unseen things are eternal. He says they're forever. I want you to understand something that's very, very important to realize. These past couple weeks, I've probably done more funerals, I think, than I've ever done in my entire 42-year career. What do you look at? See, that's really the key. You see, we can go through this list. Vern LeBlanc, Shirley Guita, Bernice Johnson, Sharon Limita, Don Martin, now Ken Limita. We can go through that whole list and we understand, well, what are we seeing? What do we understand? What do we know? Well, these are eternal people. They're eternal people. Their death is not the end. As a matter of fact, they have reached a new beginning. And every one of our dead, every one of them that goes to this, they have reached a new beginning. Why? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. But you understand what I'm saying? Because we don't really believe it. We spend all of our time focused on death and sin and all of those sort of things. And then we pat ourselves on the back for thinking that we're being so religious. No, we've been deceived. That's not being religious. It's being foolish. We're dwelling on the things that we see and not on the things that are unseen. Because Jesus says, this is my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Whoever says, whoever believes in what I say. Do you believe what he says? Oh, that's a good smile. I like that one. Yes. Do you believe what he says? Do you believe what he says? Yes, because that's really the key. Do you believe what he says? Because when we believe what he says, we know then that if this earthly house, this tabernacle, if it's destroyed, he says, we have a building from God. He says, that house is not made with human hands. He says, in other words, it was made by God. God fashioned us. He says, and it's eternal, and it's in the heavens. He says, we have a place reserved for us there. He says, so while we're here, we groan. He says, we're earnestly desiring. We want to be in that place. We want to be part of that. We want to be clothed with that. We want to be able to see it and experience it. He says, because that's what keeps us clothed. He says, otherwise, we got no clothing. He says, so while we're in this tabernacle, we groan. He says, because we understand the burden of it. He says, but we wait in hope. We wait in hope. He says, knowing that we'll be clothed upon, that immortality is ours, and that mortality, death, is swallowed up with life. He says, that's how we live. Then he makes this great statement. This is stunning what he says. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing He says, he that created us, that made us for this same thing, made us to be eternal, made us to have that house, made us to have that hope, made us to have that faith, the one who made us, he says, the one who did this, the one who did this very same thing is God. Is God. It's God. And he says, and he has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now you understand that link. We have the same Spirit. Well, how do we get the same Spirit? Because God has given us that Spirit so that we would have the Spirit of God. And you're still not smiling. It's a sickness, isn't it? Good. Smile. Because the reality is the living God has given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to give you faith so that you would be eternal, that you would live forever, that you would understand that Vern and Shirley and Bernice and Sharon and Ken and Don did not die. But they're alive. They're alive. And so are you. And it's high time we started to act like it. That we're alive. And we live alive. We do not live in the shadow of death. We live in the light of life. We live in the fullness of it, the completion of it, the same way that Jesus knew when he sang those three psalms that his Father would raise him from the dead. And you recognize one of the verses in there is, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus was rejoicing and being glad in the fact that he was going to go to that cross, understanding that he would take the sin of the world and defeat it by grace, that grace would end the power of the sin of this world, and he would break the power of death forever, so that all there would be to talk about is life. Life, 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 not death. Grace, not sin. So that we would get it through our heads. I told you before, St. Peter says, I'm going to do this to you every day until they come to get me. He says, I'm going to remind you that you've been purged from your sins. He says, I'm going to remind you every day that you have been purged from your sins so that you don't become one of those who loses sight of this and dwells all the time with your mindset on your sin and your failing. He says, I'm going to do this every day until my own death. He says, to keep you in remembrance so that hopefully after I'm gone, you'll still remember. You're alive. You're alive. Alive. Because the one who worked this is God. God, Paul says. And he worked it. Not only did he work it, but he gave us the Spirit so that we would know it. And that's how we would live. Now, I said I would add some verses to this, and I'm going to. Just even part of this next verse will take care of this in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Therefore, we are always confident. Now, people confuse arrogance and confidence. There's nothing wrong with confidence. There's nothing wrong with being sure of your ability to do something. There's nothing wrong with that. Arrogance is when you're sure of being able to do something you can't do. Then you're just being an idiot. Confidence is knowing that you have the capability of doing something, and you do it. There's nothing wrong in the scripture with confidence. Confidence is looked upon very, very highly because you understand and you acknowledge very clearly, well, why are you able to do this? Because the one who gifted you to do it is God. So you're just doing what God has given you to do. And you do that with an air of confidence. You understand very clearly, well, yeah, why do I do this? Well, because God gave me to do this, so I'm going to do this. And it doesn't matter what people say or anything else. That doesn't affect you at all. You understand that. Paul says, therefore, we're always confident. He says that confidence cannot be shaken. He says, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, he says, but we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, so we're confident. He says, we're confident. I'm telling you, says, I say, says, we're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We understand very clearly who we are. We know our place. We live out our life here by God's grace. We live it out here. But we're looking forward to that life that we have that's eternal. We don't despise this life. We take it very seriously. And we understand that we have things to do in this life. And while we're here, those are the things we're going to do. And when the day comes that we're no longer needed to do those things, then we're going to go home to be with the Lord. We have confidence. We're confident, confident, constantly confident. And the confidence is unshakable. It's unshakable. And that's why we smile in the face of adversity. That's why we got a little bit of Heinz Ward in us. We get knocked down, but we get up again. And we understand very clearly there is a grace that is greater than all of our sin. And nothing, 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 nothing can change that. Nothing, nothing. We're confident. We're confident. And I've talked to you before about the communion of the saints. I rely on the communion of the saints. Realize very clearly that God has provided this wonderful understanding that our dead do not die. They can't die. Many of us have suffered extreme tragedy of death. And it hurts. It's very, very painful. But when we go to do funerals and things like that, what we can do that nobody else can is we can still speak of the life. We can speak of the life. Other people, when they come to these things, all they can see is the death. All they're dwelling on is that death. But we have this wonderful gift of that life. We understand that our dead don't die. They live. They're living, 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 living. The communion of the saints. We are always joined together with them. We can't be separated from them because they die in Christ. And we live in Christ. And they live in Christ. And we're still united in Christ. Always, always united in Christ. We always have this understanding. It's just that we're in different tabernacles. You know, we're still in the earthly one. They're free of that. And that's why Paul says we have this confidence, this incredible confidence. I used to tell my tennis players all the time, you need to have a little bit of swag. They'd look at me and smile, and I'd tell them, no, I'm serious. You need to go out on that court with swag. You need to understand you're just going to beat the living daylights out of the person you're going to play today. You have some swag. Don't be afraid to have that swag. Because if you are, then there's no sense going out there. You know, let's just save the effort and you can be done with it. Have some swag. Get up there and think, yeah, yeah. I don't care how much higher this person is ranked than I am or whatever else. Today, I'm going to beat them. Have some swag. We got more swag than anybody as Christians. We didn't even have to do anything to win the victory. The victory was given to us. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have victory over the devil. We have the fullness of all of it in Jesus Christ. And you're still not smiling much. The reality of things is to realize this is where we live today. This is where we're living. We're living. And you're being called to the Lord's Supper. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he did this. And he sang these three psalms so that we would know it, so that we would know it. We would know the triumph of life over death. That there is a grace that is greater than all of our sin. And our entire focus would be upon that life and upon that grace, and that nothing, nothing could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, who declares us to be his very siblings, his blood relatives. I was laughing the other day with Chrissy because I think it's kind of hilarious. Apparently, one of my mother's relatives invented waffles. Cornelius Swartout, if you look him up, he invented the waffle iron. And I thought, now there's a claim to fame. Not really. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I have faith. And so I am speaking. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. And you have faith. And so you are speaking. You have something to say. And you have every right to come to this altar today with confidence, knowing full well that the Jesus who sang those three psalms sang them for you. That he went to that cross for you. That he rose from that grave for you. And he took you with him for eternity, never to be separated, so that you would live. So live, 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 live. Drink in that grace. Live in his grace. Live in his peace. Believe and speak. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, your word, it is stunning. We need grace to believe and to really hold fast to it, to understand what you say, not be given over to our own foolish thinking, and keep us ever laser focused on that gospel. That, Father, as we hear and we understand the things in this world, we are not distracted. But rather, Father, we keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds upon Jesus the Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we come to you, Father, this day, asking that you would feed us through his body and his blood. Renew us this day. And enable us, Father, to have that confidence and live in that peace that surpasses all human understanding. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.